3 and verse 10. This is what the wise man wrote. Call him the wise man, Solomon. He's called the preacher. He's the wisest man, is what we attribute to him besides Jesus Christ. Proverbs 23 and 10. Remove not, or don't remove, the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Don't go stealing from them. For their Redeemer, the one who is going to rescue them, their Redeemer is mighty. You better watch out. He is mighty. He shall plead their cause with you or against you, or plead their cause for you. And today I want to talk about something that may seem a little odd at the beginning, but it is what God has laid on my heart for several days, and I'm not really even sure how I'm going to do this. It's going to take a lot of help from God, but I can tell you it's on my heart, and I ask you to please be prayerful with me while I get it off my heart, but also be prayerful that God will somehow communicate this. It's bigger than me, it's bigger than you, but God can communicate it to us. And today I want to talk about an interesting title: The Price of Deceit. The Price of Deceit. Would you help me pray today that God will help us? Oh God, Lord, we are weak humans, frail mortals. We don't understand what you understand. We don't see it like you see it. But God, I know that you love us so much that you have chosen to speak to us today. And God, you want us to hear what you have for us today. Well, somehow, in spite of this flesh, these lips of clay, that your anointing could go forth and carry this message from your heart into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts, and help us to receive it and hide behind the cross. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise goes to you. All the glory belongs to you. And we surrender it all to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. In the book of Genesis, the chapter delineation of 27, Genesis 27, we read an interesting story throughout this chapter, and it involves the primary character, or the enduring character, of this event here is named Jacob. Now, the name Jacob in Hebrew means to supplant or to deceive. It means he who grasped the heel, because he was born reaching out, grabbing his brother's heel. It was a sign, it was a preview, if you will, of what was coming in this boy. This little baby that laid in his mother's arms and began to cry, needing food and needing warmth and needing protection. And while he was a little baby and his mother's name was Rebecca, and while she held him in her arms, she loved him greatly. She had great dreams for him, great aspirations for him. She wanted to see him become great things in life. This was way before he knew anything about her. He began to learn more and more about his mama in a cognitive sense. And he began to recognize her after some period of time, and began to recognize his father, and began to recognize his brother. And as he began to grow up in life, he began to pursue his own individual choices from an early age, no doubt. Children at 2 years old have already begun to pursue heavily their individual choices. That's why when you take their toy away at 2 years old, they exhibit and display their pursuit of individualism. They scream and holler and throw a tantrum. We call it the terrible twos. And they begin to fight against this restriction of mom and dad and so forth. And this continues on. They're 5 and 6 and they're 8 and 9 and they're 11 and 12 and they're 14 and 15 and so on. And there comes a day when they are what we call an adult, fully grown. Now they are just like the young bird that is getting ready to leave the nest. It's not meant for the bird to stay in the nest forever, but there's a day when the bird has to spread its wings and leave the nest and now has to be responsible to go out and to now create another nest. And that's a big deal. It's a hard thing. Young people don't usually understand that when they're young until they get in that position. They think that, well, at 8 years old, I know what's best for me. I can handle myself. But if you were to all of a sudden snap your fingers and yank away all of the protection, all of the things that they have, all of the provisions for them, and you just strip them of it immediately, suddenly now they would immediately begin to realize what they didn't realize. Isn't it something that we don't know what we don't know? So we think everything that we think based on what we know, and the things we don't know yet, we assume they don't exist, or we think that we know what they would be, but we don't know what we don't know. Never forget, 9 years old or so, got upset one night, and I said I
was really upset, my parents, and I thought about those stories of those boys that they go out and they get a branch. They take like a big colorful piece of cloth and they put stuff in it and they tie it to the stick and off they go. You've seen them before, the old time books. And here goes the boy. He's leaving home. He's running away from home. And in my 9-year old mind, I thought, my parents don't know anything. They don't understand. My parents, I can't believe that they're such, if I could use the word, idiots. I just thought, I can't believe that you know, they don't see what I see. I know what I'm talking about. And so I set out and I walked out the door, walked down. We lived on a street that made a curve, a corner. And as I left there, I had it in my mind. I had a plan. I had it mapped out. I had a plan. I knew what I was going to do. I knew that when I got out of there, I had it all figured out. I knew that when I walked outside that door and it closed behind me, I knew that I had a few little things with me and I said, I know what I'm going to do. And I had it all figured out. I had my life. I mean, I had it all figured out. I knew that I was going to get out that door. I was going to turn. I was going to walk down to the corner and I was going to make the curve around and life was going to be wonderful. The problem is, at 9 years old, I got down to the corner, and I wasn't sure what to do next. I had figured it all out. Life is so easy. I see what's in front of me. I see they're in the wrong, I'm in the right, and I'm going to take care of my own life. I got down to the corner, and it was getting really dark. And, I just tell you, if you've never done it, if you've never done it my age sometimes, Brother Fierro, you get out in the darkness. You get out there where there's noises in the night that you don't know what they are, and it's getting really dark. It can be scary. And I got really scared. And I was out there, I don't know how long I was out there, 20 minutes or so. It seemed like about 4 hours, but I think it's probably about 20 minutes. And I decided that I would give my parents another chance. I decided that I would let them have another chance. And so I went back home and we tried it again. The funny part is, when I got back home, I was so upset. And I thought, you know what? It's going to be like the prodigal son. I mean, they're going to kill the fatted calf. They're going to be so glad. I've been gone 20 minutes and they're going to be excited. And you know, I got back home. They didn't even know I left. You talk about discouraging. I was trying to teach them a lesson. And well, you can figure out You can figure out who got taught the lesson. It was me. And can I say that Jacob, he grew up and he began to learn and he began to figure out how to try to deceive people because he didn't agree with them. He started figuring out ways that he could be deceptive, ways that he could connive and try to figure out plans to get around things. Today we live in a digital age, can I say that you don't have to fear? Well, let me change what I'm about to say here. We still have the same concerns. We still have to be aware of and realize that the dangers are still physical, in the sense that somebody could come with a club and knock us over the head and take our money and run off with it. We know that. Or worse, kill us. But today we've got digital fraud, digital deceit. We've got digital ways that people can go on the computer, on their phone, they can go online, and they can steal from people digitally. They don't have to knock you over the head and grab your wallet. They can reach into your bank account, and they can steal money from you. They can find other ways to try to destroy your life digitally. I know that over these last couple of years, it's been a study of mine, and I'm still involved in the study of it. But it's pretty interesting. And when you begin to look at the trespassing digitally, we see, if you go to Starbucks and you're sitting there, and you say, "Ooh, I need some Wi-Fi," and you click on what you think is their provided Wi-Fi, and you find out that you're really connected to something that says it's Starbucks Wi-Fi, but it's really the guy sitting around the corner at his computer, quietly looking like a nice man. And he's really sitting there, and he's looking at everything that's going on your computer. He's digging into your computer, and it's called hacking. Can I tell you that when I look in the Bible and I see the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. You know what God did to people who violated the Ten Commandments? Punished. If they killed somebody, they died. And so you see the Ten Commandments, we're all aware of them. We look at the Ten Commandments, and God's law is much bigger than that. But we look at Ten Commandments and it says, thou shalt not steal. Well, in the old days, the man had to come over to the farm and try to steal your vegetables or steal your cow or steal your whatever you had. But today, people just steal it while they're sitting there working through a computer. Can I say that if we had a Ten Commandments today and God was listing on there the sins that he won't put up with? Oh, he might let it go for a long time. People might get away with it. But there's a hot, burning lake of fire that everybody who steals is going to go to if they don't find the mercy of God first. And I think if we had today's 2025 Ten Commandments, it would say, thou shalt not hack. Be the first one on there. Isn't that kind of funny? It'd be, thou shalt not steal from your neighbor through digital means. It's a different world we live in. We know that. We know it's a different world. But can I say that sin, it doesn't matter how you pretty it up. It doesn't matter how you camouflage it. It doesn't matter what kind of a face you put on it. It doesn't matter how nice clothes you put on the sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. And since God's writing all the rules, God help me somehow to get it down in my heart to let go of the sins of my life and hang on to the things that you want me to hang on to. That's why we come to church. It's a lifelong journey, because our flesh wants to sin. Our flesh wants to do deceitful things. But God wants us to do good things. And so you've got this tug of war. You've got God over here saying, listen,
Listen, I'm telling you, there's joy in serving me. I love you. I gave my all for you. And guess what? When you take your last breath on this earth, I'm going to take you to a place called heaven. It's going to be wonderful, but you got to let go of that other guy over there. In the meantime, the other guy, the devil, he's pulling on you over here, and he's trying to get you. No, no, no. That's a lie. That's a lie. God doesn't have all that for you. It's not a big deal. Listen to me. It'll be all right. Biggest lie that many young people tell someone of the opposite sex, hopefully, one of the biggest lies is, it'll be all right. I love you. Can I say that the devil doesn't love you and it's not going to be all right? He knows. The Bible says the devil trembles at the name of Jesus. You know why? Because he knows that one of these days, when God says, okay, I've got this space of time, I'm letting it all happen, I'm letting people do what they're going to do, and I'm giving them a chance to come to me, but if they reject me, when I get to the end of this thing, and I cut it off and say, okay, game over. Whatever the score is, you can't change it. And now, those who are being judged by God then are going to follow that lying devil who said he loved you and it's going to be all right. They're going to follow him straight down into a lake of fire, a lake of torment. So he says, oh, wow, that's going to be rough. When do I get out? Never. Never. Can you imagine? Never. Never get out. You say, what do you mean? Well, how many years? You see, when God says it's over, when he says game's over, see, God started the clock. When you go to see a football game, they start the clock at the beginning. And basketball, same way. They start the clock, and the clock starts ticking. Yes, there's timeouts and so forth, and fouls and different things that might, you know, penalties that might stop the clock in the games that we see. But basically, that game has an end. It doesn't go forever. And so if you're going to play that game, you only have so much time to win. If you get to the end and all of a sudden the buzzer goes off and time is no more, if you did not win, you lost. And there's no changing it. You see, that's how it is right now. We're in this game of life and it's going to go. And then when we get to the very end of it, all of a sudden, God is going to say, okay, game's over. You say, well, tell me when it is. And I'll run in there and do a three-point shot right before the buzzer. Or I'll run in there and I'll do a strong, just wild pass to the end and somebody will catch it and we'll win the game. Doesn't work that way. You see, because we don't see the clock. We can't look up and go, oh, wow, we're inside of 2 minutes. This is going to be rough, but I think it can be done because there's been people done it before. I think we can. We're down by 13 points, but I think there's a way. No, there's none of that. We can't see the clock. So the clock is ticking in our life. Game over. I didn't know it was coming right now. Nobody told me the buzzer was going off right now. I'm not ready. I was going to run to the altar. I was going to get my life right. I was going to quit doing all that stuff that's going to take me to hell. I was going to do it. Game's over. Time's over. And when we look at that, we think about that. That is a very, very sobering place for us to be. And so therefore, we read our Bible, we pray, we come to church, we say, God, I don't have it all figured out. I'm just a little simple mortal, but I'm going to follow your GPS. I'm going to follow your law of your book of instruction manual. And with your help, I know I can make it. That's why we're here. It's what we do. But while the game of life is going on, here's Jacob. He's born already prone to deceive. And as he grows up, he starts getting involved in some things that teach him other ways to deceive. And by the time he's a teenager, he's no doubt deceiving his brother out of marbles. Now in the old days, we played with marbles. And, well, when I was a boy, the boys played with marbles and the girls played with jacks. And then it got to where pretty soon the tomboys, we called them, the girls, that they would come and steal our marbles because they want to play with our marbles. And then sometimes you'd see the boys that say, well, my marbles, she's got my marbles. Well, in the meantime, hey, these jacks are pretty cool. And you start playing with the jacks and you say, wow, okay, maybe marbles aren't just for boys. Maybe jacks aren't just for girls. But we'd play these little games. So I'm going to talk in old times, okay? Today it might be stealing something else, stealing your special game or something. But in the old days, so here's Jacob, and he's figured out, wow, Esau, my brother, he's got a steely. Anybody know what a steely is? Anybody been around in marbles long enough to know what a steely? Oh, he's got a steely, and I want that thing. And I'm going to see if I can play him for that steely. So Jacob starts figuring out some ways that he can deceive Esau and trick him out of that steely. And so Jacob starts learning how to deceive early on. He's a deceiver. He's not a person that you would look at and say, wow, what a person of great character. He's a deceiver. He's a cheat. He's a deceiver. He steals. He cheats. He lies. But that's how he grew up. I can only imagine maybe looking at it the way we would today. Maybe he gets up a lot higher and he goes to Esau and he says, Esau, let's play cards. We're going to play a game of Uno. But he knows where there's a couple of draw fours and he hides them up in his sleeve. Anybody know what I'm talking about if you ever played Uno? He's a cheat. That's his nature. That's what he does. That's who he is. So Jacob grows up. And there was one thing that Jacob wanted more than was. It was called the birthright blessing. Now, Jacob was born number two. They were twins, but Jacob came out of the womb second. So he did not have a chance of ever having the birthright blessing. His brother Esau automatically got the birthright blessing. He was in line. He's the firstborn. He's going to get it. Well, the birthright blessing was a big deal back then. The only thing I can liken it to is a dad that gives all of his inheritance, the biggest part, to the firstborn son. And the firstborn son now inherits massive amounts of property, great businesses, tons of money. He gets it all. It's the birthright blessing. And he's the one that everybody's going to look at with favor going down the line through history. His name gets mentioned in the archives, direct line of descendants. So now we see that Jacob wanted that. The problem is Esau had it. But Jacob's a deceiver. Jacob says, I'm going to find a way to get that. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I have to do to get that. I want to get it. So Jacob's trying to figure out how to do this. Well, one day, Esau, he was a hunter. He liked to go out and he liked to hunt deer, elk, bar. He liked bar meat. He liked all that stuff out in the field. And Jacob, he was a guy that stayed close to home. And he managed sheep and no doubt had garden and so forth. He was kind of close to home. So Jacob one day heard his father, who was getting very old, Isaac was getting, he was almost blind, he couldn't see, and he heard his father in there about. Father calls Esau in. Pretty soon Esau comes out and he goes out and he gets his gun and goes out and starts to look for something to hunt. Bows, arrows, whatever they used back then. And Jacob's mom came out. Her name is Rebecca. She came out and said, hey, Jacob, come here, listen. Listen, because Jacob was her favorite. Esau was Isaac's favorite, and Jacob was Rebecca's favorite. So Rebecca goes, come here, listen, we got to be quiet. I don't want your father to hear this. And is Esau gone? Yeah, he's gone. Okay, he's far enough, he can't hear us. Listen, here's the deal. You have got to act right now, or you're not going to get the birthright blessing. Because the time has come, your father's old, and he's getting ready to proclaim the birthright blessing upon Esau. He just sent Esau out to go get some deer and to cut it up and bring it back and to make it really nice. And then Esau's going to go in and he's going to serve it to your father. And your father's going to bless him with the birthright blessing. And then
It's too late. You'll always be number two unknown in history. So I got a plan, Jacob. Listen, I got a plan. Listen, I love you. You're my favorite. Here's a plan. So I want you to run out to the pen out there, and I want you to bring me back in one of those, I believe it was a lamb, but bring it in, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix it, but I'm going to season it and make it taste like venison, okay? You go get it, and you just bring it here. And then you're going to go in to your father, and you're going to pretend like you're Esau. And you're going to say, Esau, or Dad, hey, listen, here's the meat you wanted me to make. I got it for you, and I made it. And then I'm here so you can bless me. And then you'll have the birthright blessing. And when Esau comes back, it'll be too late because the blessing will have already been given. And Jacob said, okay. Mom, hold on just a second. What, my son? Hurry! We don't have much time. Esau, he may get something pretty quick. We don't know how far he's going to. And he says, Mom, listen, but there's a problem. Esau is a very hairy man. His arms, everything about it, he's got a lot of hair on his body. And I'm smooth. I don't have much hair in my body. As soon as Dad realizes that my voice is different or something, if he gets suspicious, he's going to want to feel my arms to make sure it's really his son Esau. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to be in trouble. It's going to be worse than it was before. And she said, you leave that to me. You just go do what I said. So he went out. He got the kid. They called her the kid back then. Brought in the little kid, the animal. Brought it in, and she dressed it. And she butchered it, got all ready, and got ready. And then she started cooking the meal. And she knew she was Daddy's wife. She knew how he liked it. She knew how to fix it up. And so she got it to where it was just like venison, and got it ready. Well, in the meantime, she took the skins from this animal, cut them up, and began to put them over Jacob's arms and around his neck so that if you felt it, it felt like Esau. And so they get all ready and get it done, and then they said, oh, wait, hold on a second. You need to smell like Esau. Oh, isn't that the devil? He knows how to deceive to where it'll fool almost anybody, including you and me. And so she runs in there. She gets some of Esau's clothes, you know, those old stinky clothes that hunters wear that, you know, they don't want to wash them because it's got like animal smell.
The thing, they stank, but boy, it smelled like Esau. So she came in, she put them around Jacob and had the stuff. And then here comes Jacob in there. And he says, Dad? Esau said, yes. Dad, I've got your meat here that you asked for.
Really?
Yeah, Dad. Huh. How'd you get back here so quick, my son? That was pretty quick. You must have found an animal pretty close by. Wasn't running. You didn't have to run far if you got it done this quick. Oh, yeah, the Lord provided it for me. Deceiving, lying, cheating. Esau was still suspicious, and he said, my son, are you really Esau? Yeah, I'm really Esau. He said, my son, your voice sounds like Jacob. And no, it's Esau. He said, come here, my son. Come close to me. Jacob got in close, and Esau, he couldn't see. His eyes are dim. He can't see, and he's reaching out, and he's feeling. After a while, he can smell him. And no doubt he's troubled in his heart, but he's got to do this. He's getting old. He doesn't have a lot of strength. He can't sit around all day. He's just got to do it. So he said, well, the voice sounds like Jacob, but the skin feels like Esau. So I'll tell you what. Let me eat my food. He ate his food, and then he said, okay, my son, I'm going to bless you. He said, my son, you as the firstborn, get the birthright blessing. And he began to just pour all of the firstborn birthright blessings out upon Jacob, who he thought was Esau. And when he got all done, and now all the inheritance, all the good stuff got given to Esau, or to Jacob, rather, when it all got given to Jacob,
Jacob's probably sweating by now, thinking, oh, if Esau gets back and catches me, I'm in trouble. And about that time, his father gets done blessing him, and he says, thank you, my father. And he goes out, and Rebecca, she's saying, my, we got to hurry, because Esau's, I can see him on the horizon, he's on his way back. So she runs in there, and they put everything away, and they get it all done, and they hide it. And then Jacob, he goes out, and he slips out the back door, and he doesn't want to be seen anywhere near the house. And so here comes Esau in the front door, and he's coming up to the yard, and he drags his animal there, and then he takes and he butchers it up and gets it all ready, and then he cooks it and gets it all ready and gets it all done, and he walks in there and he says, hi, Dad. And Esau says, Isaac says, who is it? It's Esau. I brought you your food. Esau? Is that really you, Esau? He goes, yeah, you told me to go out and get the beef and bring it back, the meat, and I did, and I'm now ready for you to bless me. I made it just like you like it, too. I did an extra good job on it. I'm ready for this birthright blessing. And all of a sudden, Isaac began to quake and tremble. He said, my son, you've been deceived. Your brother came in here and pretended like he was you, and I've already given him the birthright blessing. The Bible says that big, strong man began to cry in agony because he recognized that he couldn't get it back. He recognized he had been deceived. He recognized that it had been stolen from him and it had belonged to him. And he began to cry and say, oh, no, my father. And the father said, sorry. I gave him all the good stuff. And Esau said, find something to bless me. Give me something. He was desperate. The Bible talks about in later times, in later verses in the Bible, that Esau sought and cried bitterly with great tears of repentance. Shows us that Esau, that big tough guy, was able to be broken and brought down to humility. This was not the first time that Jacob had deceived him. One day, Esau's coming in from the field to hunt. This is going way back before this happened. And Esau was hungry. He hadn't found anything out there. And he walked in, and Jacob sees him coming, that cheat, that deceiver. He says, I don't see anything in his hands there. That means he's going to be hungry when he gets back. So he started putting together some little soup there, getting it all ready, and boy, it smelled so good. And Esau came in the door and said, oh, I'm about to die. Jacob, give me some of that. Give me some of that pottage right there. And Jacob said, no, this is mine. You went out hunting. Didn't you get anything? No, I didn't get anything, and I'm going to die. And this is before Esau really gave him the blessing verbally. Jacob, in essence, traded, deceived his brother out of the right to it way back then. But it was just his word against Esau's word. But he said, I'll give it to you if you give me your birthright blessing. And the Bible says Esau despised his birthright blessing. He said, what good's it going to do me if I die? Give me that pottage. Yeah, you can have it. But you see, Esau never dreamed that it would really happen. Up to and including the time when his father said, you go get the venison and bring it in, and I'll give you the birthright blessing. No doubt in the back of Esau's mind, he's thinking, my brother, you know, I traded it to him that day, but he deceived me out of it. He caught me when I was almost delirious, and he took just for a little bowl of soup and tried to get me to change, to trade my birthright blessing. And I said yes, but I never thought it really happened. Now I'm going to secure it for good. And Jacob deceived him out of it. That's this guy, Jacob, that we're talking about. The Bible says, verse 41, that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing that his father blessed him. And Esau said, right now I got to be respectable. We're in a time of mourning. The funeral's going on, all the stuff. But once the funeral is going to be going on before long, because my dad's old, I know he's not going to live long. Once the funeral's over, once the mourning's over, all that's passed, then I'm going to kill Jacob.
And the Bible says that whenever Rebecca heard this, the mom, she called Jacob and she said, listen, we got trouble here. He said he's going to kill you. I want you to go, and I want you to get ready. You're going to go, and you're going to travel a long ways away back to where my family is. and you're going to stay there. Just stay there, and don't, you don't have to stay long. Just a few days until your brother gets over it. And she said this, until your brother's anger turn away from you and he forgets what you've done, then I will send Rebecca, his mama. Jacob's mama says, once he's cooled off and he gets over it, he goes past it and he moves on, then I'm going to send for you and I'm going to bring you back here. She said, why should I be deprived of both of you in one day? And I'll get to that in a few moments. So basically she goes into Isaac. She says, Isaac, I can't stand the thought of these daughters here. Look, the slim pickings. I just can't bear it. I can't stand that if he takes one of the wrong daughters. And I'll just, so Isaac called Jacob and said, listen, here's what I want you to do. Isaac told Jacob, you're going to go to Laban, your mother's brother, and you're going to stay with your uncle there, and you're going to find a wife there. Now, Jewish rabbis, it's Jewish tradition, and most Jewish rabbis agree that Rebecca died at the age of 133 years. Her death took place while Jacob was on his way 20 years later back to his parents' home. He was coming home to see Mama. He loved his Mama. He was her favorite. He couldn't wait to get back home and see Mama. He was dreading facing Esau, but he couldn't wait to come home and see Mama. But while he was on his way home, she died. Can I tell you, there is a price for deceit. Heartbreak. Can't wait to get home to see Mama. He gets home and finds out that Mama, she didn't make it. She died while you were getting here, but you got here too late. Oh, the pain, the bitterness, the agony, no doubt, that he endured when he realized that. We see that Esau got mad and he married one of the women that were not of the daughters of Israel. And so Rebekah, the original author of the deceitful plan, she had to endure a daughter-in-law of Esau, because Esau hung around. She had to endure that daughter-in-law. She had to put up with all of their mess and idolatry and everything going on. She had to put up with a disappointed husband. No doubt the fire had gone out of Isaac, and he wasn't the same after that happened. And then we see that she also had to put up with an angry son, Esau, hating, anger. Can't wait to get revenge on Jacob. This is what Rebecca's price of deceit was. And at long last, she never got to see her son, her beloved Jacob, again. Jewish tradition also holds that Rebecca's death is not mentioned in the Bible. You don't find where it's specifically mentioned, because it involved a great shame, because it was attended only by Esau. And Esau was considered a disgrace. Jacob hadn't got home yet in time. And it's also, tradition holds from the rabbis that the ceremony was performed at night because of the shame involved in the fact that her coffin was followed by a wicked son, not a good son. Oh, the price of deceit that she paid. Jacob had other repercussions. He had in addition to fleeing for his life because of Esau's wrath, he spent many years in exile, hardship. And his uncle, Laban, deceived him. His uncle turned the tables on him, kept cheating him out of his money that he got. Here the deceiver, I got this, is now suddenly being deceived. He's got people that are taking from him and people that are stealing from him and people that are tricking him like he used to do. And now it hurts. Now it doesn't feel good. And now it's not fair. He made a deal with Laban. He said, I want your daughter. Back in those days, you had to pay some money to get the daughter. And if you didn't have the money, you had to work it like a slave. So Jacob said, listen, Uncle Laban, I will be your servant or your slave for 7 years. Because I want your daughter Rachel. I love her. I love her so much. And my life's finally going to start turning around. He served Laban for 7 years. Laban had two daughters. And when it was the night of the wedding, back in those days, you know, in the dark, you couldn't see very well. They didn't have big LED lights and stuff. And so they had veils over their faces. And when it came time for Rachel to come out to be married to Jacob, he had worked 7 years for her. 7 years, hard work, being a slave, a servant to Uncle Laban. And now, when the night of the wedding came, Laban slipped in the other sister instead. Jacob didn't know it.
The next morning, and he was married, and the deal was sealed. It was the wrong girl.
7 years! You cheated me! You deceived me out of 7 years of hard work! And Jacob now is angry. He's upset. This isn't right. He went to Uncle Laban. He said, "You cheated me." But no doubt he's thinking, "That's what I've done to other people."
And Laban looked at him and smiled and said, "Well, it's our tradition here. We don't give away the younger girl. We give away the older one first. And sorry you didn't know that." "Well, I'll tell you what, Jacob. If you'll work for me another 7 years, you can keep Leah, the one you didn't want. But work for me another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel, who you want. 14 years of slavery when it should have been 7. And then Laban kept trying to change his wages and cheat him out of money continuously. This goes on for 20 years. And when Jacob finally leaves and goes back home, his mama's already dead. He gets back home, and God had someone waiting for Jacob at a brook. Jacob's getting ready. He knows Esau's up there. Esau hates him. The hatred hasn't gone out. Esau's got an army of 400 men. He's waiting for Jacob to get there because he heard he's coming home. And now he's ready. Well, before Jacob got there, in the middle of the night, little brook there, he sent everybody ahead and he said, "I got to do some praying." Can I tell you that the only way you or I will ever change from our ways is we're going to have God change us. We can't do it. You see, "I don't like who I am. I don't like what I do." You're stuck with it. You can't fix it. You can't change it. But God can make you completely different. But it means you've got to give everything to Him. And so Jacob's at the brook. He's there. And in the middle of the night, he's praying. He doesn't know what he's going to do. Esau's up ahead, and it doesn't look like it's going to be there. But all of a sudden, there came a man out of the bushes there and showed up and grabbed Jacob and began to wrestle with him. Jacob's thinking, "What's going on here? Did Esau send a man up ahead? Is it my life?" And Jacob began to wrestle with all of his might. He didn't want to let go. And as he wrestled throughout the night, at some point in the night, he began to realize, "This isn't an ordinary man. I'm wrestling." Can I tell you that there's a lot of people that whenever the preacher says, "Listen, God can change your heart today. God can change you and make you different today. But you've got to give up everything." We wrestle. We wrestle. God's trying to help us. He's got us here. He's trying to pull us. Man, we're wrestling. We're saying, "No, I want to do it my way." We're wrestling. And Jacob was wrestling with this man and wrestling with this man. At some point he began to realize, this is a supernatural thing going on. This isn't just an ordinary man. He's too strong. But I'm not going to let him go. Because if this is from God, if I'm wrestling with God, I need God. I can't just say, "Okay," and walk away. I'm at the point where it's now or never. If this is really God, I'm really not going to let him go. And he held on to God. He wouldn't let him go. And the angel of the Lord, representing this presence of God, the angel of the Lord, he said, "Okay, the sun's starting to come out. Let me go." And Jacob said, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me. My daddy gave me a birthright blessing, but that's not the blessing that I need. I need right now, I need to know that he's with me. I need to know that I'm not going to be who I used to be." And as he wrestled, and that angel said, "Let me go." The angel said, Jacob was wrestling, and the angel said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Jacob." He said, "From this moment forward, you've got a new name. You are not the same man that you used to be, because you have wrestled with God and you would not let go." And so God is going to bless you with being somebody that you didn't used to be. Your name is now Israel, which means that you have prevailed with God. You are in victory with God. And as I close, can I tell somebody today? That this old life is full of deceit. As every eye is closed, every head's bowed. This old life is full of deceit. It's full of deception. It's full of lies. It's full of people telling you one thing and it's not true. It's full of people trying to cheat you out of this and that. It's full of people saying it's all about me and what I want. I feel power when I get from you. It's full of that. Life is full of that. And sometimes we get sucked into being part of that. We begin to look like the world. We begin to become and do the things that the world is doing. And the world is headed straight to a devil's burning hell. Can I say that today, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice, that you've not made things right? The game is going to be over soon. The buzzer's going to sound when you don't expect it. And the next thing you know, you're going to be headed for a devil's lake of fire. And it never ends. There's no clocks in hell. It's called eternity. It goes forever and ever and ever. But those who surrender their life to God, those who say, I want to be a new person. I don't want to be what I used to be. And God changes their life. And he fills them with newness of life through salvation. Starts with saying, I'm sorry for everything I've done. But those people who get on the right side, when their buzzer sounds, they're going into heaven. And forever and ever and ever and ever, it's going to be wonderful as we stand. To make it to heaven. You know what that means? That means I got to give up who I am. That means I got to let go of all the things that I enjoy that God's not pleased with. These altars are open. If there's somebody wants to pray, if somebody wants to connect with God, if you're already living for him and you can still connect with him, let's all gather around the front if we can. If you see somebody that needs to be prayed with, would you pray with them? Can I tell you that somebody could be weighing in the balance today. This could be somebody's last chance to reach for God. Their buzzer might be getting ready to sound. This car could pull out of nowhere and take somebody's life. Anything can happen. Well, I wonder if I could ask you to come and find somebody to pray with. Let's all begin to pray with each other around here. Can we do that? Can we gather around the front and pray together? Oh God, change me. I don't want to be a deceiver anymore. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be what you want me to be. God, would you change me? Would you change me? What if I could get some help? Some of you out there that know how to pray. Let's pray with these young people. And Sailor, would you come up here too? We love Sailor so much. These young people are precious to our heart. I wonder if we could all just gather around these young people. Can we do that? These are God's chosen right here. The world wants them. Let's pray around them right now. Can you find somebody to pray with? Everybody, all you ladies, would you gather in here? Just pray around all these. Oh, precious young people. Precious young people.
Just what you wanted to be.
Young people, surrender your heart to God. Give it all to him right now. Don't chase the world. Don't chase the things that all look fun in the world.
Stay the same. I want to be more like you. You want it.
One of them strayed away, got out lost. The shepherd made sure the 99 were safe, and he left them. And he went out looking for the one sheep that was lost. Oh, it's just one sheep. You still got 99. No. Jesus came and he died on the cross for every one of us. One soul here today. One soul. God is willing to design a service around one soul if that's what it takes. He loves every soul here today. Oh, the worth of one soul. Oh, the worth of one soul. Young people, you're young. You've got your life ahead of you. But your life might only be for another hour, or it could be for 60, 80 years. You don't know. But it could, the buzzer could sound anytime. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't let all of the fun of online and internet and deceit of this world get a hold of you and take you down and cause you to be lost. Don't be lost. Don't be lost. Can I say, there's a positive side to the story. That through Jacob, that deceiver, when he allowed himself to be changed, that the blessings, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You never hear people say, oh, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. You never hear. You hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't care what you've done, God can use you and he can turn your life around. Oh, I want to be like Israel. His name was changed to Israel. I want to be like Israel. I don't want to be stuck in my old life of Jacob. I want to be in my new life of Israel. How about you? Oh my, what a wonderful God. Aren't you thankful?
Amen. What if he didn't love you? What if he didn't love me? What if he didn't care about us today? What if he was out to try to hurt us? No, he loves us, and he's always reaching. Oh, he's always reaching. He's always reaching. He's always reaching. Thanks, thanks, I give you thanks.
You died for me. I am so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh Lord, I give you thanks.
They're going to sing it while you're dismissed. We're going to go.